Daniel chapter 4 is an interesting chapter. It is written in the first person. Nebuchadnezzar gives us an official introduction in the first few verses, and then gives us this story of his encounter finally with Daniel's God. You remember last week when he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he had said, "Who is the God that's going to deliver you out of my hands?" And then when he saw them in the fire, he said, "Oh, you guys serve, the God you serve is quite a God, you know." But evidently still not a monotheist, still not coming to the knowledge of the true and living God. But I believe this chapter is his testimony. It is my personal opinion, and you don't have to believe me. You have your own Bible study to show yourself approved. I believe we're going to meet Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I believe he came to faith. You get to heaven, you just keep your ears open. If you hear somebody saying, "Hey, you know," to another person, I really feel bad, you know, about when I chopped you up in little pieces and made your house a dunghill. Well, that'll be Nebuchadnezzar. So I believe that he'll be there. This is probably written within a year, a year and a half of his death. He begins and he drops back about 8 years to tell us the story and lead us through it. And it is, as far as I know, the only chapter in the Bible written by a heathen king, whatever that means. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, here's his decree, his memo. "Unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth," and his mail got here to us this evening, "peace be multiplied unto you." Sounds a little like Paul there, doesn't he? "Unto all of you, shalom." Interesting to hear from Nebuchadnezzar. "I thought it good to show the signs and the wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." Now you can tell there's a little bit of a change here in Nebuchadnezzar's perception of Daniel's God. He's saying some remarkable things. Take note as we go through, because as we're doing this evening, we hear Bill Devlin talking about people in positions of authority that are making decrees about God's people who put that billboard up there, chop them up in pieces, make his house a dunghill, you know. These kind of people are still around, but God, you know, you may look at the people and say, "This guy will never get saved." You probably have somebody in your life that you say that about. You probably have somebody you say, "I hope they don't get saved. I don't want to spend eternity with them. That's wrong. You need to repent." But you probably know someone that you say, "This guy's so hard," or "This guy's so powerful," or "This guy's so unreachable," or, you know, "I want to pray for a Ted Turner," or "for this person, that person," but I don't think, you know. No. You need to understand, he's just a human being. He is just a human being. And he may have Babylon built around him. Unapproachable. Unable to get to this man, anybody, any army, but God has no problem. So I encourage you in your prayers, even for your friends and relatives, the ones that you think will never get saved, pray for them. God loves them. And I believe when we lift the name of Jesus to God the Father, that he then alters human government and natural law in the name of Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar is sending out this memo, this decree, for all of the world, every nation, every people, to hear. And I think what a wonder it probably was for those in captivity now to hear this testimony come to them. Notice in verse 4, he begins to speak in the first person, and he tells us now his testimony. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, I was at rest in my house, and I was flourishing in my palace." By the way, all of that an illusion. "I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me." So, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I was at rest, so he thought. He had put down every army in rebellion in the known world. The most powerful leader in the world was at rest. And he wasn't really at rest. It was not inside. There was something going on. He may have appeared to be at rest to human beings, but inside he was not at rest. We know many people like that. They seem to have the world on a string, and they're tormented by many things. I was at rest, and I was flourishing. Now, interesting description. It means to be green, and it speaks of a garden in the flush of its bloom. And, of course, the hanging gardens of Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar had built. A number of terraces going up over 300 feet. Those terraces, plants from all over the known world, and somehow not only were they irrigated, not only do ancient historians write of some engine system that he had that carried water up to the top terrace over 300 foot, but he actually had sprinklers set up on some of them to simulate rain. And people would come from all over. And this is in the middle of the desert. This is Babylon. So he describes himself that way. I was flourishing. I was at rest. One of the seven wonders of the world, my hanging gardens, there they are flourishing. There I am flourishing. I was as green as they were. And I saw a dream which made me afraid. Now, in chapter 2, he had the dream. He was troubled. This means he was terrified. Here he is, the general of the most powerful army in the world, and he had a nightmare. God knows how to get to us. I was afraid. I was terrified. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head, they troubled me. Therefore, made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me. Now, I should have known by now, none of them were wise men, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told them the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Now remember back in chapter 2, he wouldn't tell them the dream. He said, no, you tell me the dream, then I'll know if you're telling me the interpretation, and I'll know if it's right or not. Here, he calls them in, he tells them the dream, and he asks them for the interpretation. They won't give the interpretation. We're going to find out that Daniel's called in next, and he is the head, the master of the magicians. He has the highest position amongst this hierarchy of soothsayers and so forth. They're probably afraid if they make something up and tell Nebuchadnezzar the wrong thing, and then Daniel comes in and tells them a different story, that they're going to get cut up in, you know, pieces. So they come in and they don't say anything. Now, I wonder as I look at it, because Nebuchadnezzar's terrified, maybe he doesn't want to know. You know, there are some times when God is working in someone's life, or he's producing conviction in someone's life, or something just eating at us, and we know, well, we don't want to hear from a godly person. We'd rather get one of our screwy friends to tell us what they think, because there'll be less conviction, and we don't want to hear from somebody who we know is going to tell us what we don't want to hear. So I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar's hoping that his magicians are going to make something up for him. They couldn't do anything for him. It says they didn't tell him anything. But at last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Now he's telling us his testimony. He still doesn't want it all ironed out. Knows there's something different about Daniel. The spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream. Now Daniel's about 50 years old at this point in time. So the years have gone by. And we get a sense as we read through this that there is some genuine esteem and affection and appreciation between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar, as he sends out this official decree of his testimony, says, finally, Daniel come, and uses his Hebrew name. He says, who I called Belteshazzar. And he says, he came in and I told him my dream. I said, O Belteshazzar, notice this, master of the magicians. You may just want to take note of that. That's master of. The other word for magicians is the magi. And if that sounds familiar to you, you remember in the beginning of Matthew's gospel that wise men came from the east. They were the magi. And there's a very interesting dynamic that takes place because the angel, Gabriel, who came to Joseph and Mary to tell them about the birth of Christ and all the things that would take place, is the same angel that's speaking to Daniel hundreds of years earlier in Babylon about the very coming of Christ. We're going to see that particularly as we get to chapter 9, chapter 10. So there are many who believe that Daniel, as the master of the Magi, at this point in time, had begun a sect of Magi in Babylon that were believers, that came to believe in the true and living God. And that Daniel told them that one day a star shall arise out of Jacob. One day that there would be a star that would come that would be the sign of his birth. And we see the Magi come from the east when Christ is born, getting there about a year and a half to 2 years after Christ is born, going to the house where the young child was. We saw his star in the east. So take note of this. Daniel at this point in time is the master of the Magi, the magicians. Because I know that the spirit, Nebuchadnezzar is talking to him, of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation. Now notice what he asks of Daniel. He's not telling Daniel the dream. He says, Daniel, nothing bothers you, so you might as well tell me the dream and the interpretation. These other guys, I had to tell them the dream. You tell me the dream and the interpretation. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. It was flourishing. That's how he described himself in his palace. We know from the cuneiform tablets, some of the, and there's many that haven't been deciphered yet, and we hope that maybe this official decree is in one of those, but in the ones that have been deciphered, they speak of Nebuchadnezzar's, not only as the Hanging Gardens, but his love for trees. I mean, you live out in Babylon, you look over the woods, you have a palm tree here and there. But Nebuchadnezzar has said, love to go to Lebanon, because he loved the cedars of Lebanon, some of them over 150 foot tall, 2,000 years old. You know, you can buy one of those today in a nursery, a Lebanon cedar, but, you know, it's kind of a bummer because you plant it, and I like trees, but we know in the book of Revelation, everything that's green is going to be burned up, and you're never going to get the, you know, one of the nice things about the millennium is we'll get to watch some of these grow for 1,000 years. He loved huge trees. So he has this dream, huge tree, visible in all the earth. The height of it is great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all of the earth, visible from anywhere. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And notice, in it was the meat for all. The beasts of the field, they were in the shadow under it. The fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof. And all flesh was fed of it. He's talking in that context of it here as we look at this. I saw, verse 13, in the visions of my head upon my bed. Sounds a little bit like the night before Christmas there. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed. And behold, which is consider, a watcher. Now that's something you don't want to wake up and find in your bedroom at night. A watcher, especially these days. But whatever that is he's describing what I believe is an angel, because he uses two descriptions of the same individual. In verse 14, he says he, singular, so he uses two descriptions here. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and a holy one came down from heaven, and he cried. So he's in this dream, having this thing, it was a big tree and all this stuff, you know, and Neb's interested, huge tree, likes that, all the earth is benefiting from this huge tree. Everybody's benefiting from it. And then he sees some strange spiritual being who he calls a watcher. Now the Bible tells us that the angels long to look into the things concerning the heirs of salvation. We know that the angels are watching over us. It tells us that the angels who are guardians to our little ones are always beholding the face of the Father who is in heaven. We're surrounded by watchers. That's good and bad, isn't it? Because I know there are sometimes you wish someone wasn't watching when someone is watching. I know that because I'm the same kind of man that you are. a human. And there are times when I appreciate being watched over, and there are times I feel like saying, Lord, if there's an angel here, tell him to turn around because this ain't going to be pretty, you know. Watchers. But like any good parent, the Lord watches. Well, all parents are watchers. There was a watcher, a holy one, a divine presence. He cried aloud. That'll shake you up in a dream. And said thus, this is what he said, cut down the tree, cut off his branches, take off his leaves. Now, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't like this, cut, cut, cut. He's thinking, cut them up in pieces, you know, I'm getting some of my own medicine here. Cut them down, cut off his branches, shake off the leaves. Notice we're talking about his branches, his leaves. We've changed to a personality now. And scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots. It's a strange dream. You could see that he's stumped by this whole thing. Come on, guys. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass. Brass and iron, a picture of judgment, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And notice this. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his, we're talking about this big tree now, let his heart be changed. Now we have the picture. From man's, now, so this is a man, this tree. He hears from the watcher. And let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. So, has a dream. Huge tree, beautiful, your little thing. All of a sudden, some watcher, some strange creature, cut it down, cut off the branches, shake off the leaves, get rid of the fruit, warn everybody to get out from under it, it's coming down, and just leave a stump. And take that stump and wrap it with an iron and brass band. Is that a picture of unchangeable judgment? Is it a picture that it's fixed? Is it a picture of God hedging him in and all of this? We're not sure. Troubling to Nebuchadnezzar, because then the watcher says, and this one, take his heart away, which is a man's heart, and give him the heart of a beast. And Neb's experiencing all of this in a dream. And then let seven times pass over. Now, there's a question. Is that 7 years? As Daniel writes on in chapter 9 and chapter 12, Daniel will talk about a time, times, and a half a time. In those sequences, the times are years. So if it's consistent here, seven times will be 7 years. There are others who feel that it's talking about 6 month periods, and it's pointing to a 3.5 year period. Either way, it's not good news. Verse 17 says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers. Now there's more than one watcher. Now there's a bunch of them. And the demand by the word of the holy ones. To the intent. Here's the purpose of the whole dream and everything that's happening in the dream. That the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it even the basest of men. We've seen that in our lifetime enough times, haven't we? So, is this telling us elections are fixed? Is this telling us that we bear no civil responsibility? No, I don't think so at all. Romans 13 says the powers that be are ordained of God. So there's somewhat in these days, as we look around and we see different leaders coming to the fore. Even the Antichrist, when he comes to the fore, is going to come by God's permission and God allowing. So in this picture, for Nebuchadnezzar, and God wants to deal with his pride in this, God is making him understand that God is the one who raises up one man to be a president or a king or a ruler or a prime minister or a woman, and God is the one who takes one down. He can even put the cruelest and the basest of people in that position to suit his purposes. And Nebuchadnezzar is listening to this. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied. That means astonished, by the way, just for your information there. He was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. So for 1 hour, Daniel goes into a stupor. All the wise men of Babylon are there. Nebuchadnezzar's looking at him, and you can see Daniel just go, he's gone. Come on, does he have a stroke? What happened to him? What's happening with Dan? Imagine sitting waiting for 1 hour. I know some of you feel tortured for 1 hour sitting here while I'm teaching through chapter 4. Imagine complete silence and just looking at someone. It says for a complete hour. And no doubt Neb's worried about him. He's astonished. And he can see the look on Daniel's face. Evidently it's troubled. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. And Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to your enemies. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, I wish this dream was about your enemies. This is an awesome thing. I wish it was towards those who hate you. Here's why. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof in front of all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was food for all, everybody benefited, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven and had their habitation. It is you, O king. Thou art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reaches unto the heaven, and thy dominion unto the end of the earth. And I believe Daniel is brokenhearted, because we're going to find out in chapter 9 that Daniel is reading through Jeremiah's prophecies, and he's reading through Jeremiah's prophecies. He is privy to the fact that the Lord raised up Nebuchadnezzar, and in Jeremiah's prophecies, the Lord says, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. He had raised him up for a specific purpose. And look, when the Lord does that, understand that person is never a pawn to the Lord. Doesn't just raise somebody up on an international scene to do something and then not care about that person. Years ago, heard personally from someone who had been involved with Golda Meir, and through a series of things and an accident and so forth, had become a believer, was a friend of the family's, and stood at her casket with Menachem Begin. It was Menachem Begin and this other man who's a doctor, and had a chance as a believer to spend time with Golda Meir before she died. And someone who heard me tell the story last time I said where he worked actually called him in Indiana and said, is this true? And he said, look, I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. I'm friends with the Begins and all. But let me say this to you. Golda Meir had an enlightening spiritual experience before she died. And he said, maybe someday I'll write a book. But what that says to me is, here's a world leader that is not just a pawn to the Lord. He's not a respecter of persons, and he loves Nebuchadnezzar, Golda Meir, loves these people. He sees what they are. He knows that we're just dust. He's not, you know, impressed with the rank and file of society. He sees eternal stakes. And he can put someone next to anyone to bring them to the truth. I think Daniel's heart is broken here. You're the one. Your dominion reaches to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field until seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. Now he's going to tell him what happened. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they, now he's speaking of these angels, shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over thee, purpose, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, notice this, very important, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. That would make a good billboard. Heaven rules. I think we should make those sweatshirts. Heaven rules. He says, Neb, what you're going to come out of this realizing is the Most High is the one who's ruling in the kingdom of men. That heaven rules. And your kingdom's secure when you sow the band of iron and brass. Now, it's important that Daniel's saying this in front of all the Magi and Chaldeans, you know, because they know by now that Daniel gets things right. And they're thinking, well, we're not going to try to get rid of Neb or bump him off then if he goes wacky, because Daniel said that his kingdom's going to be restored. And if we mess with Neb when he thinks he's a cow, when he's back again, he's going to cut us up in little pieces and make our house a dunghill. So, you know, God is very gracious in the way this whole thing plays out here. Now, again, those of you that are historians, the ancient historian Berossus, writing 250 years before Christ, writes about Nebuchadnezzar's illness and inactivity. And in the East India Company Museum in London, there is a cuneiform that's inscribed with the record of Nebuchadnezzar's illness and inactivity, and it's the only one of its kind, in the world. Because normally what happened in these cultures is you would never record a defeat or an illness or something that gave the impression that your gods were not favoring you. You know, that's why in Egypt there's no records of Pharaoh being drowned in the Red Sea with his army and being defeated in the plagues, because you did not record defeats. So it was a very unusual tablet in the museum in London talking about Nebuchadnezzar's insanity, about his inactivity and his illness. Historical fact. He's plagued with this. Now, verse 27 says this. This is interesting, because Nebuchadnezzar asked him about the dream and the interpretation of the dream. Now Daniel goes a step beyond that, just like Joseph did in Egypt when he interpreted the dream for Pharaoh. Daniel not only gives him the interpretation, now he gives him counsel. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. Imagine saying that to a guy who likes to hack people in pieces in front of the whole court. Daniel's a prophet, and he's speaking the truth. And sometimes there's a cost even to tell someone that you love the truth, to speak the truth in love. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. And no doubt, Daniel thinking of the poor Jews that were in captivity. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Change your lifestyle, Neb. Show some repentance here. Show some respect to the things of God. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Notice verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. Here's God trying to deal with this guy about pride. Gives him a dream, terrifies him. Daniel gives the interpretation. It says, after 12 months, God waits an entire year. God's grace extended to Nebuchadnezzar for an entire year, waiting for him to respond, waiting for him to soften. You know, and I think it's important for us to realize that, because the New Testament says that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. That people misinterpret the long-suffering of God as his approval. And we see it in the church all the time. Somebody will come, oh yeah, I'm sleeping with my girlfriend. You know, we're married in God's eyes. Not the eyes of the God that I know. I don't know what God's eyes you're talking about. And God's blessing my business anyway. Therefore, he must approve. No. When we're in sin and we're in compromise and the hammer doesn't come down on our head right away, it doesn't mean that God is approving. It means you are running out of room. And because God, the Bible says, he's long-suffering, hoping that his goodness will lead us to repentance. And he gives us that season of grace, hoping there's change. The whole year goes by. And now here's Nebuchadnezzar. It says literally here, at the end of 12 months, he walked not in his palace, but upon his palace, up on the roof. And he's looking at Babylon and says, isn't this great Babylon that I built? He's looking around. The walls are between 350 and 387 foot high, most scholars. Some say 250. The majority will tell you that these walls are 350 foot high. They're 87 foot thick. There's 100 brass gates that are over 80 foot high on the outside walls. They would race chariots around the outside, four chariots abreast, have chariot races on top of the walls. And there were 100 towers on those walls that the chariots would race under. And those towers were 100 foot above the wall. So 450 to 480 foot. And imagine seeing this from out in the desert. If you have driven across Nevada sometime and drive for hours and hours at night, all of a sudden you see this light on the horizon, gets brighter and brighter. There's Las Vegas sticking out of the sand. Imagine this. This city is 60 miles in circumference. It's 15 miles on a side, which is a great counterfeit of the city that will be 1,500 miles on a side with a river running through it. But this is a city that's 60 miles in circumference. If you drive around it, 60 miles, a quarter of a mile inside the walls is a second set of walls, and in between those walls are all of the orchards and all of the gardens and all of the produce that's growing, and a whole system of irrigation running all the way through. Inside the city, the Euphrates River runs right through the middle of the city, and even if you get into the river, there's gates and bars. You can't have access into the city unless they open those gates. There are waterways, there's irrigation, there's buildings. One building they estimated was 3 miles in circumference around the bottom. The 3 miles around the bottom of the building, and the building was overlaid with gold. The Hanging Gardens. Nebuchadnezzar's walking saying, isn't this great Babylon? Look at this. 2 million people lived inside Babylon in that day. I built it. I made these walls. I did this. They said, people, when an enemy came, people would sit in Babylon and laugh, just watching over the walls, get your picnic baskets and your coolers and put up your umbrella. Oh, look at those guys. They're mad. Look, oh, aren't they mad trying to get in here? And Nebuchadnezzar's walking around saying, I did this. I did this. My majesty, my power, flying in the face of the first dream that God gave when the gold would pass to silver, flying in the face of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the midst of the flame, now flying in the face of this dream, God so graciously trying to reach this man. And the prophet said, God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't his power or his glory. God put him there. He had a purpose to use him as a chastening rod against the nation of Israel. Habakkuk said that. The prophet said that. Nebuchadnezzar's taking all of that to himself. Now, pride is one of the things the Bible talks about over and over again that God disdains, because we're never more like Satan than when we touch the glory. That was his downfall, pride. And it's something that we are all prone to. And if you're sitting here saying, I'm not, you're proving it. It's like humility. When you say, I'm humble, you ain't. You know? Pride, what an insidious thing to have a wrong estimation of ourselves and who we are. Nebuchadnezzar taking everything to himself. I build all this. Now, they estimated, I forget how many million bricks that the walls were built of, and they were all stamped with, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, have built Babylon," on every brick. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know that the bricks are made of the same clay that he's made out of, and God's about to stamp on him a 7-year vacation. While the word was in the king's mouth, that's scary, there fell a voice from heaven. Imagine interrupting. "This is Babylon I built. This great city I built. This is my majesty." A voice comes from heaven. "Yo, Neb, oh King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from thee." That's a scary voice to hear coming from heaven. Nebuchadnezzar said, "This is my city." Oh, you know that commercial on TV for the Mountain Dew, or the, you know, guys banging heads with the goats. How you feel? Not bad, you know. It says while he's speaking, this malady falls on him. While he's speaking, the voice comes from heaven, says, "Neb, number's up." Thought he was guarded in the most remarkable fortress the world had ever seen. Had every man made provision surrounding him, and God is able to reach all, past all, means nothing to him, and touch this man's life. "Your kingdom has departed. They shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. Did eat grass. You know, how did this come on from the time he hears his voice? It proceeded so quickly. Within an hour, he's like a beast. Now, the books that you read will talk about zoanthropy, insanity where you feel like you're an animal. Lycanthropy, from wolf, lycan, anthropy, man, wolf man, we have that, or werewolf. That is something that goes back into antiquity where somebody, they actually believe someone becomes a wolf man when they're violent. Boanthropy, from bovine, is where they think they're a cow or an ox. And that's evidently what falls on him in the scene. Now, it's not uncommon. I would recommend, if you want to get one commentary on Daniel, get John Volvoord's commentary for one single book on Daniel. It's great, but he gives this particular example. Raymond Harrison recites a personal experience with a modern case similar to that of Nebuchadnezzar, which he observed in a British mental institution in 1946. Harrison writes, "A great many doctors spent an entire busy professional career without once encountering an instance of this kind of boanthropy described in the book of Daniel. The present writer therefore considers himself particularly fortunate to have actually observed a clinical case of boanthropy in a British mental institution in 1946. The patient was in his early 20s, who reportedly had been hospitalized for about 5 years. His symptoms were well developed on admission, and diagnosis was immediate and conclusive. He was of average height and weight, with a good physique, and he was in excellent bodily health." He's eating all that health food. "His mental symptoms included pronounced antisocial tendencies." That happens when you start mooing. "And because of this, he spent the entire day from dawn to dusk outdoors in the grounds of the institution. His daily routine consisted of wandering around the magnificent lawns with which the otherwise dingy hospital situated was graced, and it was his custom to pluck up and eat handfuls of grass all day long as he went. On observation, he was seen to discriminate carefully between grass and weeds. And on inquiry from the attendant, the writer was told the diet of this patient consisted exclusively of grass from the hospital lawns. He never ate institutional food. It's not a bad trade-off sometimes, I guess. With other inmates. And his only drink was water. The writer was able to examine him curiously. And the only physical abnormality noted consisted of a lengthening of the hair and a coarse, thickened condition of the fingernails. Without institutional care, the patient would have manifested precisely the same physical conditions as those mentioned in Daniel 4:33. From the foregoing, it seems evident that the author of the fourth chapter of Daniel is describing an accurate and attestable, rather rare mental affliction, boanthropy, brought on by the watchers. The doctor forgot to tell us that. Driven from that hour, you will eat grass like an oxen. The same hour, verse 33, was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the Talmud says that Daniel cared for him during these 7 years. I'm sure he had a private grazing ground. You know, they didn't have out with the other cows, and there's no doubt of that in my mind. They had a special place where they grazed Neb. This is not demon possession. But there is an influence, it seems, of the holy angels in it. An opposite of what demon possession would be, working out God's will. If any of you read Citizen Hughes or ever studied the life of Howard Hughes, you know that in the end of his life, with all of the power that he had, and all of his phobias began to grow. And I've seen pictures of him at that stage before he died, with his hair grown out like a wild man, like feathers. His fingernails grown up, sticking past the palms of his hands. Same thing. All the money in the world, all the supposed power and influence in the world, all of that. No, God's the one who's on the throne. He's the one who sets up one man and takes down another. He's the one who decides. Interesting to look, certainly, at this scene here of Nebuchadnezzar. No doubt Daniel was there, instructed the court, helped care for him. Verse 34 says this, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven. And my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." Imagine the day. It was a prescribed day that the bands of brass and iron would be loosed again. You know, the interesting thing is with boanthropy or lycanthropy, they say that often the person actually realizes that they're suffering from the malady, but they're unable to do anything about it. So imagine the extra torment if all of this time Nebuchadnezzar was aware of the fact that he was acting out the way he was acting out and unable to do anything about it. And yet when the time that God had set had run its course, just imagine Nebuchadnezzar that day. Feeling the insanity leaving him, stopping. Couldn't help that, sorry. But just imagine him looking up to heaven with tears running down his face, all this long hair, raising his hands, all these long fingernails, and praising the God. Imagine Daniel looking out and saying, "Oh, it's over." Daniel must have had tears in his eyes. You know, there was his friend out there. How often have we seen someone we love backslide, someone we see, they look like they lose their mind? You know, when we read in Luke about the prodigal son, the return of the prodigal son, it says he's out there spending all of his inheritance with prostitutes and drunkenness. And it says, when he came to his senses, he said, it's better to be a servant in my father's house. And what that means is he had lost his senses. When you see someone who's backslidden, they're out in the world, they're taking drugs again, they're goofing up, and you say, what's wrong with them? They lost their mind. You can't reason with them? Well, the Bible says that. That God sometimes allows that person, okay, if you want it, if you want it, if you want it, now you're going to have it. And God will sometimes let somebody run their course until their senses return. And Nebuchadnezzar came back to his senses, raised his hands. Daniel looked out in that nice little private pasture. Saw Neb out there. Hands raised. What a remarkable day. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my hands unto heaven. My understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. You know, Daniel's been praying for this man for over 30 years now. I encourage you, if you're praying for someone you care about, don't give up. You know, it's America. We're used to instant breakfast and instant cameras and instant on TV. And, you know, we're not used to praying for something for an hour or a week or a month or a year or 10 years. I remember praying for my mom for 19 years. And I think by that time I was just going through the actions. And, of course, she gets saved in Israel, came out in the Jordan River, weeping, prayed with me, accepted Christ, standing in the Jordan River, and I baptized her. And I said, Lord, I've been griping. All this time I've been griping, and you had this planned. Don't give up if you're praying for somebody that you love. Daniel, finally seeing the fruit. I mean, you know, he had to go through that painful time where he sees this man that he loved losing his mind, eating grass, crawling around the field, and finally sees him out there praising the Lord. What a wonderful thing. Daniel probably went out and said, hey, bro, you need a bath. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Neb's got it all in perspective now. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what do you think you're doing? Nobody can do that to God. He's going to have his way. Nothing is out of control. You go home and watch CNN tonight, you watch the news, nothing is out of control. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor, my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and notice, and I was established. Not I set myself back up and got back in the saddle. No, he's acknowledging an outside hand. I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty, notice, was added to me, acknowledging the hand of the Lord, God's hand in these things. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the king. He knows who. It's not King Neb, it's King God. He knows who the king is, the Lord King. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, take it from me, he is able to abase. Neb. This is the last word we hear from Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible. And, you know, I think the Lord's coming. We look at the news. This is probably the last thing we're going to hear from Neb until we see him face to face. And remarkable. Jeremiah would say this. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord, loving kindness, righteousness, judgment. Neb comes back to the throne. He doesn't talk about the brass gates or the gold, or as he comes back and says, hey, I know the true and living God, his dominion. I know his power. I know that he's the king of heaven. I know, you know, everything's back in perspective. Paul would say this in Corinthians, for who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? And things that I have to take to heart, that all of us should take to heart. Anything good going on in our lives, not because we're so smart or we're so cute or we're so slick or we're so street smart. God said, what do you really got going on in your life that's worthwhile that you haven't received? And if you've received it, if I've given it to you, why are you bragging about how great you are and acting as though you didn't receive it? You know, the thing that's wonderful about being a sinner saved by grace is we can brag about that all day because it's his glory. It's all of the glory being his. I'm going to have the musicians come. We'll sing a last song. Read ahead. Next week we will, if the Lord tarries, and we will see the handwriting on the wall. You've heard that phrase before. It comes from the next chapter. The handwriting on the wall. And some of us, God has been gracious enough to let us see the handwriting on the wall. Please, if he shows you the handwriting on the wall, yield. He may give you a year to soften, but he will have his way. If you go home tonight and there's a watcher in your bedroom, come back and tell me. I want to know what it looks like. We'll just wake up tomorrow and say, Lord, my life is yours. I'm just a knucklehead. Everything I have, I receive from you. Nothing in my life is anything. But if I'm going to glory, Lord, I'm going to glory that I know you. You're the king. And just get things in perspective.